Morning, Joe. It's off. Hello, we're in. Yeah, we're in. Good morning, guys. So when Pastor Tim asked me to read this last week, I said yes, not knowing how many verses he was actually going to give me. And that kind of feels like what it's like trusting God, saying yes to him, even though you don't know what he has in store for you. So we're going to be reading from Ezekiel 47, 1 through to 6, in New English Version. The river from the temple. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastwards with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was so deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river.
Thanks, Letitia. She did so well last week, I thought we should give her another outing. And so if you ever preach and you need a reader, you know where to go. Letitia's your girl. And I'm sure that she'll do a great job for you. I feel that I'm bringing a challenging word to the church this morning. And it's based on this thought. How close to the Lord are you really? Really? If we were to put a scale up with a 1 to 10, where would you be on the scale? Where would you put yourself on the scale if you were to do that? I'm not asking anybody out there to shout out a number. I'm not wagging a finger in anybody's face. I'm just asking you to be real and honest before the Lord. If you wanted a title for this message this morning, it would be "Further," but not with an exclamation mark, further with a question mark. Further? Do I want to go further with God? Or am I happy with where I've reached? Are we willing to pay the price to get closer to God? It's a question that every single one of us has to face up to. Where am I and where do I want to get? Am I prepared to pay the price, or would I rather that my shame, my fear, my hurts would hold me back from where God would have me to be? So we're going to be looking at that. But before we look at the passage, I need to give you some context. I heard somebody say once that if a preacher gives you a text without a context, it's a pretext for them to say whatever they want to say. That's a Bible college sort of phrase, I'm sorry, but that was it. I went through Bible college and that's where I heard it. But it's true. We need to set the scene for what follows. And what's following, this is particularly important because in a couple of Tuesdays' time, I'm going to be leading a training session with Asher and we're going to be talking about context. And Asher, on his birthday, oh, by the way, is there cake? Robin never mentioned cake. There's no cake. Okay, all right. We'll just make a note on your record card. We'll just make a note. Asher supplied no. No, I'm teasing. Let's come back. I said I wouldn't be funny this morning. I've already broken my rule. I'm sorry. Let's come back. Let me give you some context. In 597, the Babylonians took Jerusalem and they marched King Jehoiakim and 10,000 of the top social class 800 to 900 miles to the Kebar River in Babylon. And Ezekiel was part of that group, probably in his mid-20s. And 5 years into that captivity, God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet to the broken people that were in captivity in Babylon. These captives have lost everything. They've lost their homes. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their families, their dreams, their aspirations. They've got nothing. They're sat by a river in a foreign land, hearing a language they don't understand. They are broken. And God calls Ezekiel to give them a prophecy. That's the context for what follows. They were defeated. They were humiliated. They would have felt abandoned by God. And yet, 5 years after Ezekiel is called, 10 years into the captivity, we discover something worse comes their way. They hear the message that the temple of God has been destroyed. Literally, not one stone standing on another. Completely demolished. That beautiful, majestic, ornate, richly decorated temple that Solomon had built, had provided for a lot of the materials out of his own pocket, suddenly it's ransacked and demolished, and God and his house and they as his people are nothing. I wonder if you ever feel like that. Abandoned, defeated, hurt, with no hope. This next little quote is not from the Bible, but it comes from a chap called Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller was an American evangelist and a pastor. He actually built the Crystal Cathedral in California. If you ever get a chance to go and see it, it's a fantastic building. And there's some wonderful statues throughout the building, throughout the grounds, of biblical stories. It's quite a place to go and see. Robert Schuller said this: when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. It's a good phrase, isn't it? It's a good preacher's phrase. It's not in the Bible, but actually I quite like it. I've discovered it to be true that when I'm down to nothing, God is starting a work. So if you've come into church this morning and you feel downhearted, you feel abandoned, you feel hurt, you feel defeated, can I tell you, God is up to something. In chapters 40 to 48, God's message comes to his people. And we've seen some of this through Robin's teaching on the end times. If you haven't seen those, then really you ought to catch them. Really good. And I think last Sunday there was a particularly vintage performance by Chaz and Dave. And you really ought to go and see it for that, if for no other reason. If you don't know what I'm talking about, catch the video. God tells these broken people that he will restore the nation of Israel as one nation. Robin put it this way: God said, I will. I will. I will. I was listening. He told them that he would overthrow their enemies, that there'd be a new temple with loyal priests, that the glory of the Lord would return to them and fill that house. He told them how the land should be divided. And as a little interlude almost, we've got this passage that Letitia read for us, Ezekiel 47 and 12 verses actually, but you're getting six this morning and you'll get six next week. Next week, I'd love to tell you it was fish and chips. It's not. It's fish and fruit. Read the passage and you'll know what I'm talking about. Ezekiel is given a fresh view of the significance of the temple and how God would flow out of it and transform everything around it. Can I tell you that God is just as concerned about what goes on outside the doors as he is about what goes on inside the doors? Can I tell you, that's why we're a missional people. Well, nobody said amen to that. Where's Pastor Emmanuel when you need him? We're a missional people. We're a people that are focused on going out to declare. I think Sandra said it as she was speaking earlier. We're a people that want to declare that God is the Lord of all things. We want to declare that God loves all men, all women, all boys, all girls, is longing for them to come to him and find his favor and his blessing on their lives. We'll go onto the streets as we did last year, praying in 1,000 streets. We'll go into the park and declare it through the festival that God is love. And he proved it by dying on the cross that is symbolized behind me. And that's why this passage is significant, because it talks of a God who wants to interact with a broken people. You may not have come in feeling broken. It might be your birthday. There may be cake. You may be on the mountains. God wants to use us as his people to take his love to those who have not yet found it. So let's come back to the passage. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. Who is this man that's taking Ezekiel by the hand and showing him prophetic insights? Who is this man? Well, you have to go back to chapter 40 and verse 3 to get a clue. Some think he was just an angel. Some think he was the angel of the Lord. Some think it was the pre-incarnate Christ who took Ezekiel by the hand. You'll have to come to a conclusion for yourself. For me, I'd like to think it was a pre-incarnational Christ who took Ezekiel by the hand, but I can't prove it to you. It's my opinion. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. From the entrance, Ezekiel is introduced to a trickle of water. He'd never have seen it before. Can I tell you that Jerusalem was a city, that was the only ancient city that was not built on a river? There's no water by the original temple. But Ezekiel prophetically sees a trickle of water coming from under the threshold, under the foundations. And he peers through the doorway and sees that it's coming from underneath the altar. Water symbolizes many things in the scripture. Washing, purity. Anybody know Titus 3 verse 5? Oh, am I the only one? I was given a little card in Sunday school when I was about 6 years old. We got points if we memorized the Bible verses. We kept them in a little wallet and we saved up our points and we got pencils or rubbers or sharpeners or something, you know, so many times through the year. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you? Water symbolizes cleansing. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes all sorts of things. And it starts here at the place of sacrifice. Can I ask you this morning, words of an old hymn, have you been to Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because this water is symbolic of life, God's life-giving river. It's a trickle when Ezekiel first encounters it. But it starts at the place of sacrifice where Jesus died on the cross for all men, all women. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, Jesus, if you'll come to him, will cleanse you. Thank you, Brian. Glad you came. I'm a Pentecostal preacher. The longer it takes you to say amen, the longer I'll preach. Amen, amen, amen. All have sinned. I know something about every single one of you. You've sinned. That's in Romans 3:23, but thanks be to God. Two chapters further on, Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. There's not a single person who can say to me this morning, I'm not good enough for Jesus to die for. There's not a single person in this room who can tell me I'm beyond redemption. God demonstrated his love for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that this morning? The man brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling down the south side. Ezekiel, the man of God, the servant of God, is moved from the place of sacrifice to the place of presence, the place of encounter. The east gate was the gate that the king would come into the temple through. He's taken from the place of sacrifice to a place where he could meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder if you're moving further? Further? You may have been to the place of sacrifice, but are you prepared to take the journey and come to the place of encounter and of presence? We may not have the Lord's physical presence with us, but we can posture ourselves to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can seek his face. We can crave his presence. Just as David said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs. Amen. What do you long for? What do you long for? Jesus. Yes, amen. Let it be so, that we long for him. And the man moves the servant of God into this place of presence. Can I ask you this morning, are you stuck at the place of sacrifice? Don't stay at the place of sacrifice. You can encounter the King of Kings. That cross gives you a glimpse, but full revelation is possible at the gate of the King. Getting stuck in our Christian life comes to us all, but it's a choice to stay there, your choice to stay there. The man would take you by the hand and bring you to a place where you can encounter him, just as Paul encountered him on the road, just as Daniel encountered him in the lion's den, just as Elijah encountered him sitting under a bush and weeping for himself. You can encounter God. This life-giving river symbolizes God's mercy, his restorative power. God is reclaiming all that is dead and has been spoiled. And this life-giving river is going to flow eastward into what was the wilderness and down to the Dead Sea. Do you know why they call it the Dead Sea? Because nothing lives there. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. Nothing lives there. It's dead. Unless you come to the place of encounter, you're dead. Just look at the person next to you. No. They're not dead, they're alive. But it's a choice. It's a choice to be stuck at the place of sacrifice when you could go to the place of encounter. And that place of encounter prepares you, transforms you, readies you to go out into a place that is dead and show life to that which is dead, to reclaim that which was dead, to bring God's life-giving river to that which is dead and see it flourish. Hallelujah. That's why we're missional. That's why we're investing money in a mission 15th to the 21st of June. Have you signed up? I hope so. That's why we're missional, because that which is dead can live again. Hallelujah. God's life-giving river is heading towards the wilderness. It's going to take a measuring line for us to make sense of what comes next. The man went eastward with a measuring line in his hands and he measured off 1,000 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. I've done the maths for you. It's 1,500 feet. It's 457 meters. It's 0.28 of a mile. Everybody say, Tim, you need to get out more. Ezekiel is being led to unfamiliar territory, and his life is going to be touched by this life-giving river. This is not some experience that Ezekiel is being asked just to observe and seal it up, like Daniel was told with his prophecy. It's not a prophecy that Ezekiel is getting, that it's thus and thus saith the Lord, and it's not, it's for them and not for him. No, no. This prophecy is for Ezekiel to experience. He brought me into a river that was ankle deep. God would touch your life and mine if we'll allow him to, but he would have us to serve him, and the challenges are now coming thick and fast. God's life-giving river would touch him, would influence him, would change him, would redeem him, would restore him, would renew him to be the person that God would have him be in the dead places he was sending him to. The ankles speak to us of our walk and our witness. Ephesians 5 is full of advice. Ephesians 5:15 says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise people. In that chapter, Paul lays out a formula, gives us advice about how we should live as Christians. Our lives should not be driven by the world's standards. We should have lives that are marked out by compassion and grace and kindness and thankfulness and praise to our God. How's your life stack up? Does it demonstrate that it's been touched by Jesus? I've been in church all of my life. I remember a little chorus. It went like this. I'd sing it to you, but we had loads of rain last night and we don't need any more. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Saviour divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Do people see Jesus? I'm not asking you to be perfect. You're not. Everybody say, I'm not perfect. Oh, dear me, if your wife or husband heard that, they've been waiting to hear it for months and years. Whether you're an active witness for Jesus in your street, family, or workplace, let me tell you, your life is being watched. If anybody has ever heard you say, I go to church, I'm a Christian, they're watching. They don't expect you to be perfect, but they do expect you to be consistent. They do expect your words and your actions to match up. They do expect not to encounter hypocrisy within you. So you talk about somebody behind their back. As OCC family prepared to live transparent, loving, generous, open lives? Lives that demonstrate the Master's touch upon it to all who will watch? You don't have to. But God's blessings follow those that take steps after him. We've been to the place of sacrifice. We've started a life of encounter and being in his presence. We've moved towards the dead. And suddenly we know we are being watched. He measures off another 1,000 cubits and leads me through water, which is knee deep. Or you may have made great strides in your Christian life, but how's your prayer life? You see, the knees speak to us of our prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anybody like to say to me that they pray quite a lot? Oh, thank you. Jane, thankfully, put her hand up. Thankfully, Jane did. Sandra's stuck her hand up. That's really good, thank you. That's really helpful as they're in the prayer team. Do you know what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I won't ask Jane or Sandra if they do that. That's not my business. But the Bible tells me that prayer should be an integral part of my life. I've driven with some people and I've prayed harder than I've ever driven, than I've ever prayed before. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I wonder how your prayer life is. God bless you if you come to that 15, 20 minutes before the service. God bless you for that. But actually, whilst we love hearing Scott and Sandra and Jane pray, actually we want to hear you pray. You bring your prayers. Don't let them get a foot in. You bring your prayers. We know they can pray for England. We want to hear your prayers, even if it's only, dear God, bless the service this morning and don't let that preacher be long-winded. Amen. Can I tell you this morning that prayer needs to be a part of our lives if we're to get closer to God? Prayer is not, oh dear God, would you please bless my family? Oh, and by the way, if I could get a parking space on the car park, that would be good. Come on, we've all done it. Prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not just so that me and mine are advantaged and the others can make their own arrangements. No, no. It's God, you do what you want to do and I will go your way. It's seeking God's increase, not ours or our loved ones. It's inviting his agenda to be prominent, not ours. It's waiting on him and asking him about world and national events. It's doing what we did in the service earlier, calling people from a particular part of Redditch out and praying for them to be lights in a dark world. This is prayer. This is what it's about. I saw a statistic a few years ago where somebody reckoned that the prayer meeting attendance was generally about one-third of the Sunday congregation attendance. Now, I don't know whether that's right or wrong. It's just a statistic that I read. But I tell you what it tells me. Fewer people are praying corporately than those who come to worship corporately. I want to tell you this morning, this is a challenge. I'm sorry it's a challenge. It's hitting my heart as well as it's hitting yours. Am I in the place of prayer, seeking God, asking for his agenda to be done, not mine? Dear friends, please, let's not stumble on this. The scripture, not the pastor, the scripture is saying to you, how is your prayer life? If my people who are called by my name, if my people, anybody here a follower of Jesus? Oh, there's a few hands going up. Anybody here a Christian, a Christ's one? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. How's your prayer life? Further? Oh, Tim, don't you realize there's a really good telly program on a Wednesday, or there's a really good program when we're doing corporate prayer, there's a really good program. I'm sorry, I don't feel up to coming tonight. How's your prayer life? Don't stumble. He measured off 1,000 cubits and asked me to consider the state of my knees. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. The King James, I know you wanted to read from the King James, Letitia, but it says the loins speak of our purity. Don't ask me why they got that from that. I don't know. I don't want to get into that discussion. Ezekiel is now 4,500 feet from the temple, 1,371 meters, 0.84 of a mile, and he's led to a place where he has to consider his purity. Paul writes this, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." I'm deliberately looking 8 inches above the congregation right at this moment. I don't want anybody to say he was looking me in the eye, because I'm not. But in a congregation this size, I don't need to be a prophet. I just need to be a statistician. There will be people who are struggling with secret sin. I wish that wasn't the case, but it will be. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's possibly going to bring you to a place, maybe it's today, where you have to be honest and say, there's something I'm struggling with. And if I'm going to go further with God, I've got to confess it and have it purified. Or you might get away with keeping some secret sin secret from your peers, but God sees everything. Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. a man reaps, a woman reaps what they sow. Can I tell you what changes us is not a well-constructed sermon or a pointed conversation with a spiritual friend. What changes us is the Word of God. That's why we're encouraging you to read the New Testament, one chapter a day, Monday to Friday. Judith and I have just caught up. We're about 10 chapters behind. Just so you know, it happens to us all. Things happen. Things happen. We have to do other things. And we have to catch up. Don't beat yourself up if you're not bang on the program. That's my message. But the Word of God being soaked into your life, that's what's necessary. When I was a little boy, I learnt a little chorus. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. If you want to grow, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. I want to tell you, friends, it might be an old song, but it's not lost its power. Are you prepared to make time to read the Word of God and live what it says, live out what it says? Will you go further? Let God's Word be your light, your guide, your instruction, your inspiration, your correction. Oh, Ezekiel, I'm nearly done. Ezekiel is 6,000 feet, 1,829 meters, 1.2 miles, and now it's a river. He's measured off another 1,000 cubits. Now it's a river that he could not cross. It's risen. It's deep enough to swim in. God would take us further, my dear friend. God wants to take us to the place where our feet don't touch the ground. We might consider it uncomfortable. We might say we're in over our heads. Well, I've talked about some old songs, so how about a more modern one? You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. My faith will stand. God is always using a measuring line to measure our progress. Growth after God's pattern always starts with dissatisfaction of where we're at and a cry to God to take us further with himself. So yes, this is a challenging word. It's a word for us all to face up to. How close to the Lord are we really? How devoted to him are we? How willing to obey him are we? Further? Further? God, don't you know I've been in the church 985 years? Don't you know, God, that I can recount the names of the books of the Bible in the right order? God, don't you know that I put 50 quid in the offering bag every week? God, don't you know that when they ask people to stack chairs, I do it? God, are you not watching further? Yes. Yes. Further. Not after Pastor Robin, Andrew, Emmanuel, and that funny fella, Tim. No. Further. After Christ. After Christ. The man who would take you by the hand through the place of sacrifice, through the place of encounter, to the place where we're going out into the dark places of the world and we need to think about our walk and our prayer and our purity. A place where it might even get uncomfortable, but he will be with us. So I'm going to finish. Everybody say, amen, praise the Lord. Amen, praise the Lord. I didn't expect you to do it. You're rotten lot. So here's the challenge for you for today. Because I can't preach a message like this and you can't hear a message like this and just say, oh, that's nice. No, no, you need to do something. You either need to reject it and say, load of rubbish, don't know what he was talking about, just go home, let's have a cup of coffee before we go, it won't cost us anything, let's have a cup of coffee, let's go home. Or you say, no, actually, I need to do some business with God. Further? Further? Because it's his birthday, let's use Asher as the example. Happy birthday to... No, don't do that again. It embarrassed him. How many steps will it take Asher to get from his chair down to the front? I'm just using him as the example. 20? 30? 10? I know he's big. I know he's tall, but he's not that tall. I reckon it'd take somewhere between 20 and 30. Are you prepared to take 20 to 30 steps to know God closer? I want to know him more, don't you? So who's going to get up out of their seat and who's going to come to the front and say, "Yes, Lord, I want to go further with you." Come on, Scott, come to the right by the platform, because there's going to be a group of people here. Come on. Who's going to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll take those steps for you. I want to go further with you, God." Wow, this does a preacher's heart good. Come on, come right into the platform. We're going to have a few people here, I think. Mm-hmm. 2 minutes and I'm finished. So, Lord, you see who's coming. You see the lives that they're living. You know what goes right. You know what goes wrong. You know what pleases you. You know what concerns you. But you see a group of people who are saying, "Yes, I want to go further with God." Would you take these people, Lord, every single one of them? I can't possibly know their stories, but I know that you are the faithful God who, when people take a step towards you, just like the prodigal son's father, you run to meet them. You take them from being a rotter, a mucky laborer, to being a much loved son or daughter. God, would you pour out your spirit on these people right now? Would you make them useful in your service? Would you let them shine as lights into the dark places where you will take them? Will you help them, Lord, with their lives, to live lives that are careful and wise and circumspect? Would you help them, Lord, to have a prayer life that honors you? Would you let them experience you in the purity of all the stuff that bombards us through the television and all kinds of other things? Lord, would you purify them and keep them whole, we pray. Would you pour out your spirit upon them? And would you let this OCC family, Lord, encounter you and take you to the ends of the world and see men and women, boys and girls saved, even this June, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Thank you for coming. God bless you.